Again, we reiterate the welcome to everyone this evening. We trust the Lord will bless our time around his word. We just want to read one verse from Isaiah chapter 45 this evening, please. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. We were singing just a few minutes ago, O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. We sang in the hymn just now of the Saviour, he's tenderly pleading with thee. According to the margin of my Bible, this verse takes us back to 712 BC. 2,700 years ago, but you know, the message is the same as we would preach tonight. The Lord himself is speaking, and he says in Isaiah 45 verse 22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. We'll read the verse again. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Four simple things about the salvation of God in these verses. How can we be saved? He says, look. Look unto me. There's a certainty of salvation. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. There's a scope of salvation. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And then there's the uniqueness of salvation. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Why? For I am God, and there is none else. And tonight, the message of God would come to us, as it went out all those years ago, as it sounds out and has sounded out through the centuries of human history. But there is only salvation in one. How? He says, look unto me. There's only one Saviour. And tonight we are here to present the wonder of a God who is interested in each and every one of us. I suppose the first question, though, really, that we would have to consider as we think of this is, well, yes, but why do we need to be saved? And as we read through this book of Isaiah, we could go to many places in the Bible, but as we think about what we have in this book of Isaiah, it will remind us of the need of people to be saved, whatever their background. If you read in chapter 1, you will see the contrast between the thoughts of God and the thoughts of men. In chapter 1 of the prophecy, Isaiah tells us the words of the Lord as he looks on the people. He says, they have rebelled against me, in verse 2. He says they're a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, in verse 4. He says in verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Perhaps as we read words like that, you would say to me, well, that's all very well. You say of that. But that's not me. I'm a religious person. I come along to places like this. I read my Bible. I want to get to know God. I'm trying to understand the way of God. Surely this doesn't apply to me. We'll just read a little bit further down in chapter 1. And God says in verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of lambs and the fat of fed beasts." He talks about things being a weariness to him. You see, to put it in today's language, it doesn't matter how religious you are. When God is speaking about people and looking and saying that they're full of sin, that there's nothing good in them, he's not looking at people who have got no thought of God's word. He's looking at people who were following the practices that God had set out in his word. They were bringing the offerings that God wanted. In today's language, they were going to church. They were reading their Bibles. Yes, there were things in their lives that God did not like. Why? Why? Because it's exactly the same danger as we have today. We can come to a place like this week after week. We can sit for an hour reading the Bible, listening to what God says in his word. And we can go out of here. And we can just follow our own ways. And we can go the way that we think we should go. And what God says in his word doesn't mean anything to us. God's word is very clear. We could think of many other passages that would bring the same message to us. Paul, as he starts writing to the Romans, Paul will take up the many different ways that God has revealed himself. And he'll speak, especially in chapter 3, at the beginning of Romans chapter 3, he'll speak about those who had the law of God and the people who tried to follow the law of God. And he comes to verse 10, and he says, "What does the law of God say? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. They've all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues have they used deceit." And so he goes on. And in verse 19 of Romans chapter 3, he brings the picture that God paints for us of when it comes to that day of judgment. And he says, what things soever the law says, what things God has said in his word, he said, for this reason, that every mouth should be stopped and all the world should become guilty before God. There are many things that people boasted. Maybe, like Israel, there are people who will boast in their religious observance. I say my prayers. I read my Bible. I go to church. There are people who will boast in their good works. I'm always doing the best I can. If I ever see anybody in need, I'll be the first person to help him. And so people will go on But you know, God tells us that that is not enough. Because God looks into our heart and God sees the corruption of the human heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, he'll say to us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, incurably wicked. In other words, everything that we try to do, when we think that we're going to do something to please us, to please God, for in our own strength, it's completely corrupt and it's a self-deception. We can look at ourselves and compare ourselves with other people, and we might well be able to say, well, you know, I'm a lot better than all the people, all these people that I could name. There's a man, and he could say that his life was such that nobody could point a finger at him. Touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. He says that, Paul says that in Philippians chapter 3. But the same man, he tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. A man who looked at himself and said, look at me, look at that life. No one can point the finger at me. He took a look from a different perspective. And he said, I'm the chief of sinners. What's the difference? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is looking at himself through the eyes of men. And he's saying, look, as men look at me, as I look at myself compared to other men. He could honestly say that they couldn't compare with him. Here was a man whose life was a great example to other people by comparison with them. But then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he looks at himself through the eyes of God. And he sees that whatever we might see, when we look at ourselves with up against other people, when we look at ourselves compared to God, there's nothing good in there. Indeed, Paul himself says that in Romans chapter 7. He says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And that is the background to the verse that we read, where the Lord says, look unto him. Because if we're looking at ourselves, and if we're looking at comparing ourselves with other people, we might become self-satisfied. And we might be quite content with all the things that we see and what we're doing compared to other people. But in the sight of God, we're walking in the darkness of sin. And we're moving and we're going on to the judgment of God that is going to fall. But the Lord says, look unto me. Look unto me, yes, if we look to him, we're going to see what we're really like. And we're going to have to admit, that we deserve the judgment of God. But you know, the glorious message this evening is this, that when we look to the Lord, and especially when we look to the place called Calvary where the Lord Jesus Christ died, we can see that God has answered everything that our sin demanded. We deserve the judgment of God. God could find nothing good in us. God can't find anything in us that would ever mean that we could say, well, look, surely you can show me mercy. Surely there's something about my life that means that I deserve another chance. No. But God says, look at the cross. And all those sins have been dealt with. Here's the answer. It's not turning over a new leaf. I think it was last year, maybe the year before, I was reading around the New Year time about New Year's resolutions. And the average time for New Year's resolutions to be broken is 10 days. A person starts the year, I'm going to change my life, I'm going to do something about those things that are wrong in my life, I want to make myself better. In 10 days, it's all changed. Because we can't save ourselves. We can't do anything about our sin. Any more than we could lift ourselves up by holding our shoes and trying to pull ourselves off the ground. It doesn't work. Just like gravity keeps us to the ground, our sin keeps us in its grip, and it holds us down, and it will keep us away from God. But the Lord says, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. Here's the answer. All those sins that stood between you and God, those sins that formed a barrier that can't be broken, every time we do something wrong, it's just adding to that wall that stands between us and God. Look at the cross. That wall was broken down. At the cross, the sin that cut us off from God was completely and finally dealt with. And God can say to us tonight, as he said to these people so many centuries ago, look unto me and be ye saved. And he can give the assurance there is salvation. Why? Well, we can look at the cross. And we can see the work that the Lord Jesus did. But then we can go 3 days beyond the cross and we find that he rose again from the dead. He went into death. And by dying, God, the Lord Jesus paid the price for our sin. He took the judgment that our sins deserved. When he rose from the dead, God said, that's the answer to sin. That's my declaration that sin has been dealt with. When the Lord Jesus took our sins on himself at the cross, he placed himself under the judgment of God for sin. And God tells us that the wages of sin is death. If there was one sin that had not been answered by the death of Christ, he could never have left the grave. But because he's risen, we have the absolute assurance. He's broken the power of sin. He's delivered from the bondage of sin. He lives in the power of an endless life. And because of that, we come to the third point. The message can go to all the ends of the earth. He can say to all the ends of the earth, look unto me and be ye saved. Because every sin in the whole course of human history has been dealt with. Romans chapter 3 will tell us that. Was it Simon speaking on this the other week? And reminded us In Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. God hath set forth to be our propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, God looked back over the course of human history before that time, and God said all those sins that had been committed there, everyone who believed, their sins will be put away. So people right from the time of Adam, who believed God and took God at his word, their sins are dealt with by the death of Christ. And then in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So from the cross, God looks back and he says, I've dealt with all those sins in the past. That's the only basis that any person from the time of Adam could ever be saved. And from the cross, he looks forward and he says, everybody who believes in Jesus will be justified. Everybody who looks at the cross, everybody who says, yes, I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for me. On the cross, my sin, God made the Lord Jesus to take the punishment that my sins deserved. And God looks at that cross and says, if anybody looks there, they will be saved. There's no question. But he does warn us. At the end of the verse, he says, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God. And that tells us of his ultimate authority. He is the one who judges. Now you say to me, perhaps, well, just a minute. Isaiah was writing before the Lord Jesus came into the world. Is this the same as the Lord, the same person as the Lord Jesus that we read about in the New Testament? The answer to that is made very clear in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 22. The Lord Jesus says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. I am God. Who? God the Father. God the Son. And the judgment that God will execute, it is the Son who will execute that judgment. He is the one who can say, I am God. When you come and when you stand, let's just try and illustrate this from to the picture from today. Although this could probably never happen in real life. But just imagine you have been accused of some crime and you're going to stand in a courtroom, and as you're going into the court that day, you're talking to someone and you say to, and you're talking about what's happened and you tell him all about what's happened, and he turns around and he says, well, you know, there's no way you can be found guilty. Well, how can you be so sure? I'm the judge. When that court case comes to court, you're clear, because I know that you are not guilty of the crime. And when it stands, I'm the person who's going to sit in judgment. You know, that's what this verse is saying in Isaiah 45 and verse 22. I am God. I'm the one who's going to sit in judgment. Can you be certain that your salvation is secure? Yes, you can. Because the one who promises it is God. The one who promises it, in the words of John 5 and 22, is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is going to be the judge. It can't. No one can challenge him, because he is the ultimate authority. It couldn't happen in a court in this land, because the criminal would never have the opportunity to speak to the judge. But you know, the wonder of God's word is this, that we have the opportunity today to look to the one who's going to sit in judgment and to hear his promise, look unto me and be ye saved. And to know his promise that because he is God, because he is the one who is going to sit in judgment, no one can argue with that judgment. Who is he that condemneth? Romans chapter 8 verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea rather is risen again, who sits at the right hand of God, whoever lives, who lives to make intercession for us. We cannot, if we look to the Saviour, if we come and say, yes, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, but I believe there's one who can save me. And we look to him. And we rest on him for salvation. Not on coming to a place like this. Not on religious activity. Not on good works, on prayers, on reading the Bible. However good any and all of those things may be. Our security and our only security for eternity is that we rest on the promise of the Lord that he died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the declaration of God. That's the promise of the Lord, and on that basis, and on that basis alone, he offers salvation. He offers it to all the ends of the earth. As we've sung in both our hymns tonight, he offers it tonight to each one of us. What will your answer be? Will you just go from this place, and it's just been another message, it's just been another sermon, or will you understand, again I think both of our hymns tonight made that point, will you understand that this is the Spirit of God, in the Word of God, bringing what God has to say to you, so that you will follow and you will do as the Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved. It's not my words. Read Isaiah chapter 45, it's the Word of the Lord himself, the Jehovah, the eternal God. Go through John's Gospel especially, you'll find it's the word that the Lord Jesus repeated again and again as he was here on the earth. It's not Ben's ideas. It's the very word of God speaking to you. There's no one else who can say. But praise God tonight, there's no one that he cannot save. All the ends of the earth can hear his voice. But the important question tonight as we close is this. Will you listen to his voice? And will you look to the Saviour and claim the salvation that he offers you? Shall we pray? Gracious God, again tonight we thank thee and praise thee indeed for the assurance of thy holy word. We thank thee for that word that thou didst speak so many centuries ago, and yet just as true today. Thou couldst say, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And we thank thee tonight that salvation is available for each and every person who will look for themselves, and not trust in themselves, but who will look to the Saviour and put their trust in him for eternity. We just pray tonight that we may all understand the greatness of the work of the Saviour, our need of him. And Father, may it please thee that each one would look to him and know the joy of thy salvation. We ask it in his precious name.